So far in our studies on the doctrine of the church, we looked at what is the church, whose is the church, and where is the church, distinguishing marks by which the church of Christ is to be known in the earth. And then we moved along last time to look at the biblical requirement on every believer to formally commit themselves to a local congregation of Christ's church, the duty of church membership. Well, when we join a church, we enter into a covenant. The covenant before God, but we covenant with one another. You covenant with the church, and the church similarly covenants with you. And upon reception into membership of the church, there are a number of privileges that are extended to you, and also you take a number of responsibilities upon you that you covenant to fulfill. And what I intend to do over the next few weeks is to look at some of the privileges together with some of the responsibilities of our church membership. The first of these is the privilege that God affords to the Christian in the God-ordained, God-appointed ministry of the word of the Lord. And that's what Paul is setting before us in Ephesians chapter 4, and particularly in the verses 8 through 16. Now going back to verse 1, he issues a call to all believers, and he says that we are to walk worthy of the vocation, or the calling. We're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of your Christian profession. Make sure you adorn the doctrine of God your Saviour in all things in life, that saying you are a Christian is backed up by living as a Christian within the world. And part of that is going to be the careful maintenance within the Church of Christ of a spirit of true unity. Verse 3, endeavouring, that means working hard. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, immediately you see how greatly we feel. We're to walk worthy of our high calling by the maintenance of the unity of the Church of Christ. And just look at the Church of Christ, and it's fractured. And all of the things that it fractures over, and the things that people leave the church over, they really very often don't grasp this. They put themselves in a position of greater importance than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there is one body. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Therefore, we are to maintain the unity of the church. We are one body. But when we come to verse 7, you see that Paul is back to this whole issue that he expands at length in 1 Corinthians 12 that we looked at last time, that there is one body, verse 4, but when we come to verse 7, there are different members, and all of the different members have different gifts. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Gifts that the Lord gives, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, that he bestows upon the church in the world. But the particular gift that the Apostle Paul focuses upon here is the ministry of the word to the building up of the body of Christ. And this is Christ's great gift. Could we say the greatest gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your greatest privilege as a member of the church, to have the ministry of the word of God. But let's think first of all here about the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. The scripture teaches us that God speaks to men. We had it in Psalm 138 in verse 2 this evening. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So he speaks in his word. But he also speaks in the created universe, the voice of God to all nations.
We can go to any country in the world where the sun rises and the sun sets. There's the voice of God. The glory of God that fills the heaven, declaring unto men His eternal power and His Godhead. But what He gives us in Scripture is a revelation that is tailored to our needs as sinners. He reveals to us the way of salvation and how we can be reconciled unto the Lord. But what we don't often consider is the fact that not only has He given a Bible in addition to revelation in nature, but He has particularly given His Word to the church. That was made very clear to the Old Testament church. And if you turn to Psalm 147 and verse 19 and 20, you'll see that the Lord spells that out to Israel. He's speaking of their privilege. And we're told He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Hallelujah. That's what the Hebrew means. Praise ye the Lord. In Hebrew, hallelujah. God has committed His word to the church. The nations didn't have it. The heathen didn't have it. Those out with the pale of the church didn't have it. It was a covenant revelation that is given to that covenant people of God. And it is that revelation that was the church's greatest privilege. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is dealing with Israel again. And he's just proved to them that they're no different from the Gentiles, but that they're all under sin. That they turn circumcision into a boast. They trusted in it. He says, but what profit is there in circumcision at the end of chapter 2, unless it's circumcision of the heart? So here's the quandary. Israel and the nations, they're all condemned and they're all under sin. The question arises, chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? If all are condemned, if all are under sin, what was the point and privilege of being an Israelite? What was the point of being a physical child of Abraham and having the priesthood and all of these other things? Was there anything in reality to it? Well, look at verse 2. He says, much every way. They had a myriad of advantages over the nation, but chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What advantage had the Jew? Many advantages. But here is the chief among them all. Unto them was committed the oracles of God. The church's chief privilege was to have the word of truth. Well, the Apostle Paul in Hebrew, or in Ephesians chapter 4, he takes it one step further. Not only do we have the word of God, but we have the God-ordained means for the ministry of that word in the church. And so we come to verse 11. And these gifts that the risen Christ, having ascended to the right hand of God, bestows upon the church, and He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, there are five offices here that the apostle refers to, and there's been a lot of ink spilled. There's been much dispute as to what these offices all were, and how they relate to today. And I don't have any time to go in to prove to you in any length what I'm going to assert to you, but simply to state it, and perhaps some other time we can look at these particular gifts. But five offices, and I would say three were temporary, and two were permanent, but the two that are referred to at the end actually merge together in one. So first of all, we have apostles. He gives some apostles. The distinguishing feature of an apostle was that he was a witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can think of Peter and John. You can think even through to Thomas though he had a little bit of trouble believing, didn't he? But the Lord says, here I am, Thomas, touch me, feel me, look at my hands, there's nail prints in them. He witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they received a direct commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that unique experience of the apostle, they were set apart in the early church as having a distinct authority. And they spoke for God under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now that wasn't true of all believers, nor was it true of those who all stood in the position of public ministry, like Timothy and so forth. So that's the apostle. And then secondly, we have the prophets. And they were men like those in the Old Testament who had the gift of prophecy. You can think of Agabus in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28, who was able to prophesy that a great famine and dearth would come into the whole region of Judea. And these were men that God gave particular revelation to. They were like the Old Testament prophets in that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter speaks of that. He says, holy men of God were moved. They were carried along as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. So that was the prophet. So there's the first two, apostle and prophet. What do they have in common? Well, both of them had a ministry of revelation. They revealed the truth of God. And therefore, they were of use to the church up to that point in time when all of the Word of God was finally revealed. In other words, until we had a completed Bible. But with the completed Word of God, there was no further need of a ministry of revelation. And so the office of apostle and that of prophet died out in the early church. Thirdly, we have evangelists. And evangelists were like itinerant preachers. They went round different places and they preached the Word of God. An example would be Philip in Acts chapter 8. Remember how he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch after he had come up for seeing great blessing? Was it in Gaza? And he comes up and there he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch. And these men served in an office that sort of worked alongside the office of the apostle. They were responsible for taking the gospel into new areas. Or had the apostle taken the gospel into the new area, the evangelist may have come along afterwards, like Timothy in Ephesus, and he would have built upon the foundation that the apostle had laid. Now, in that strict sense, the evangelist is no longer an office within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that strict New Testament sense. But there are ways in which ministers function in that capacity now. Perhaps they're missionaries and they go into a new region and they seek to plant the Church of Christ. And then we come fourthly to these final two that we're merging together, and they are pastors and teachers. And these are the offices that remain within the Christian ministry. And the function of the pastor and teacher in verse 11 was to exercise a pastoral care of the congregation by primarily the preaching of the Word of God to a congregation of God's people. And this is the permanent office in the church that exists for the ministry of the Word of God. We call him a pastor, we call him a minister, we call him a teaching elder, and you're looking at one right now. God appoints men to the office of a minister. And it's not for every man to take that position unto himself. It's not for me to self-style myself as a preacher. It's not for me to appoint myself as a minister and say, well, I'm just going off into this region and I've decided God has called me and I've decided I'm going to be a preacher and I've decided I'm going to start a church. No, everything is done by the recognition of the church and the setting apart of the church, recognizing gifts and ordaining a man to the Christian ministry. Well, here's the Lord Jesus Christ risen to the right hand of the Father, showering these gifts upon the church in order that he might establish a faithful ministry of his word. Well, friends, we have many wants as a congregation. Many things that we might think we need. But there's something that we do not lack, and something that we ought to be very thankful for. And that is that we have an open Bible, and that in the providence of the Lord, we have a pastoral preaching ministry. The apostles and the prophets lay the foundation, Ephesians 2:20. And then a whole host of publishers, whole host of preachers and pastors, they come and they build upon that foundation because they've got a completed Bible. They're called to labour in the word and doctrine, to study, to pray, and to preach the word of God. Paul writes to Timothy about this, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the calling of a pastor. I'll never forget that text of scripture. I remember I started Bible college, and the principal of the Bible college in Northern Ireland, he brought in all of the students on the first day of term. And he opened the scriptures, and that was the text. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He says, this is what you're here to do. And then after he preached his sermon to us, he says, I preach this every year, the same text, to all the students who come into this college. Well, I left that Bible college, and I went back last year, or maybe 2 years ago, to Paul Thompson's ordination. You remember, Paul was with us preaching the word here, and I saw my old principal, and he came up to me, and I greeted him, and I said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the calling of the pastor. He's to preach the word of God. He's to declare the whole counsel of God. He is to open up the scriptures, explaining it and applying it. He's to do it painstakingly and consistently and diligently, not wearying in the work, but laying down the scriptures, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, with all long-suffering in doctrine, whether you listen or whether you don't, he is called to keep going, to make full proof of his gospel ministry. So God must furnish me with the gifts to do this. And such a ministry is God's gift to you. I'm not saying I am God's gift by any means to be misinterpreted, but to think of it in those terms, as a minister of the gospel, it's a humbling thing that the risen Christ has sent me to labour in word and doctrine in this congregation. But then secondly, we have ministry to the flock. Ministry to the flock. The church clearly has an evangelistic responsibility to the world. And that's why we go out knocking doors seeking to witness for the Lord. We go out onto the streets with our literature table. At times we preach the gospel in the open air, labouring for the conversion of sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that evangelistic responsibility doesn't just stop with the world. It recognises that unconverted people come into the services of the church, and we don't ignore them. We preach the gospel within the confines of our church services to see these people won to the Lord. Then we also recognise that we have children growing up within the congregation of the Lord. And those children may be converted or they may not be converted. But we have this responsibility to evangelize. And then even further, we recognize that all those who say they are the Lord's may not be the Lord's. And therefore we preach the gospel even unto professing believers. And we warn them that they need to make their calling and their election sure.
Now all of that is going to be assumed in what I'm going to say next, because we don't hold the position that the congregation or the gathering of the church together is only for the purpose of teaching God's people, and that evangelism only takes place outside the public worship services of the church. There are a number of churches who hold that position within the Reformed world, and you won't hear a distinctly evangelistic service or sermon within their services. But having said that, we still need to understand that the privilege of the ministry of the word belongs particularly to the members of the church, because the pastor is sent to preach to the flock. You look at Ephesians chapter 4 and you'll see that. Paul is referring here to the ascended Christ giving gifts unto his church. He gives a ministry to the church. And he gives that ministry for the benefit of the church. Take it right back to verse 4. There is one body. There is one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's referring here to the church. And then come to verse 12. After he's spoken about these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, what is their function? For the perfecting of the saints. Those set apart in covenant to God. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why these men have been given to the church. And again, when you come to verse 16, we're talking here of the body growing up in the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now you see that. The ministry of the word is given to the church for the benefit of the church. And this is confirmed consistently throughout the New Testament scriptures. Now here we have the epistle to the Ephesians, and Paul's the author. And he's writing to the local church in Ephesus. But let's turn back to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we find that Paul was himself preaching the word of God and ministering in the church in Ephesus, and he's about to leave. And as he leaves, he charges the elders in that place. And look at what he says in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now that's quite clear, isn't it? Elders, watch your own hearts. After you do that, watch the flock. Feed the flock. The flock is the church of God, whom he has appointed you to be an overseer of. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. And you'll see how Peter, he says more or less the same thing. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. He's talking to the elders again, or about the elders, and he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples unto the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So here's Paul and Peter, and they're saying, listen, pastors, you have a particular duty in the ministry of the word that is towards the flock. You are the under shepherd. Christ has given you a people. That people have bound themselves together in a local congregation, and you're God's appointed minister to that people. Oh, if you don't warn the wicked of his way,
then their blood is going to be upon your hands. That's true. But particularly Christians who've committed themselves to your oversight, who have placed themselves under your oversight, these Hebrews 13 verse 17 are those for whom you will give an account before God more than any else. And so in the preaching ministry, the pastor must have in his heart the particular needs of the flock. But when we go into the 20th century, we discover that there was this very popular church growth movement. Bill Hybels and others were involved in it. And the idea was that they would grow a memberless church that had no strings attached. They made a sincere effort, though they were misguided, a sincere effort to try and win the culture. But they became self-consciously seeker sensitive. And by that I mean that they would tailor everything to try and get people interested in the Church of Christ. So they would do surveys. What would people like in a church service? Well, they might like a video. Okay, let's have a video. Or they might like this kind of music. Okay, well, let's bring this kind of music into the church. Everything was tailored to the seeker. They would change worship styles. They would get rid of the sermon because people didn't like to sit and listen to one man speak for half an hour. So they might have had a little sermonette of about 5 minutes, and then after that, a bit of fun and a bit of entertainment, so on and so forth. So here we have it. No membership, no strings attached, seeker sensitive, and the result has been a self-confessed tragic failure. Well, of course, because it's completely contrary to the Word of God. You see, Ephesians chapter 4, Acts chapter 20 reminds us that the chief focus in the ministry of the Word is the flock of God. And that the pastor has to be, in the first place, God-sensitive, and in the second place, sheep-sensitive, and he's to feed the sheep and not entertain the goats. And so in all of his work before the Lord, he's asking constantly, what are the needs of my flock? What comfort do they need? What correction do they require? What instruction is needed? How can I perfect the saints? How can I help them heavenward? How can I challenge them? How can I see their growth and their sanctification? How can I build the church of Christ? Not just numerically, but unto maturity. And when God gives you the ministry of the Word like that, he gives you a great gift. That's the importance of the local body of the church and committing yourself to the local body of the church. That you attend to the plain, simple preaching of the Word week after week, and there's nothing very exciting about it. Sometimes people want an exciting sermon every week with great oratory and wonderful illustrations and flamboyant delivery. It's just not real. It's this consistent ministry week after week where your needs are met through the faithful exposition of the Word of God by a pastor who is charged with the care of your soul. So that you are known by the oversight. And you are nurtured by the Word of God. Thirdly, we have the design of the ministry. The design of the ministry. Verse 12 through verse 16, Paul paints a very full picture of what God has given the ministry of the Word for in the church. The first thing is that he has given it for the perfecting of servants. The perfecting of servants. Verse 12. He says, for the perfecting of saints. And you say, well, have you got it wrong? You're saying the perfecting of servants. Well, let's read on. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, the work of the ministry is not my ministry. My ministry is producing this, or supposed to be producing this within the church. And what Paul is saying here is that the ministry of the word is given to the church for the perfecting of saints so that they can perform their work of ministry or service. And that's why I say that the first design is the perfecting of servants. That when the saints gather and listen to the word of God, they are being shown what unique God requires of them. And they are being perfected in the use of their gifts to the service of one another within the church. And to the service of the church as it takes the gospel out into the world. So through the preaching of the word of God, you are being equipped in your service for God. Secondly, we have the building of the body. The building of the body at the end of verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we saw in our prayer meeting on Thursday evening that our tongue is to be a tool of edification. And the text was Ephesians 4 verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We said that the word edify is the word for build. So to edify in Greek culture would be to erect a house. You went to build this building. Well, Paul says the ministry of the word is given for that, that it might build the house of God, the body of Christ. Now, children, have you ever seen a house being built? I trust you have. You just drive about with your eyes open and you see a variety of building sites. But how long does it take? Does it go up all at once? Does it go up in a day? Does it just drop out of the sky? And there you go, there's your house. No, the diggers come in, they dig the foundations, they dig the sewerage works, they put the groundwork in, and then people start to build block upon block, block upon block. And there's that bricklayer, and he just doesn't know how many bricks he's laid. Perhaps he goes into some kind of trance. He comes into work every day, block, 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 one after the other. That's the ministry of the word. It doesn't all happen at once. It happens gradually. Sermon after sermon. Week after week. But what happens is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is being built through that steady preaching of the word of God within a local congregation. And that's why it's vital that you don't drift. That you don't go here one week and there the next week and somewhere else another week and you say, well, that pastor, he's really good. Really enjoyed that sermon. And I went here. Mighty sermon here. You're not coming under the design of God for a Christian within the local body of the church. Thirdly, corporate maturity. Verse 13 and 14. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, the ministry of the word is given so that you and I together can progress in unity of knowledge and unity of Christian experience. So that we come to be what he describes here as a perfect man. A man fully grown. A man fully developed. Not a child, not a boy, not a teenager who suddenly sprouts up and he's all skin and bones and arms and legs. But a fully mature, perfect, complete man. Through the ministry of the word. Now that's going to be true of every individual Christian. That's the goal. That you are brought to spiritual maturity in that way. But that's not what Paul's speaking about here. He's speaking of it collectively as the church. He's saying ministry is given so that the congregation, the body, is brought to the stature of this perfect man. That we together are growing in experience and in truth. and in sanctification, that we are being brought to this spiritual maturity together. And what's the result of it? Well, verse 14, we're not children, naive, who are going to believe anything. You know, you get Christians and they're so much into this idea of God speaking to them and God leading them, they don't know how to handle the Word of God. And these people are just a prey. They're here one day and there the next. And God says, no, no, it's the Word, it's the preaching of the Word. And when you have the preaching of the Word, the root is dug into the soil, you become steadfast. The anchor is cast into the sea, and when the storms come, you're fixed. You know what you believe and why you believe it. You know what God requires you to do and why He requires you to do it. You know the way that you're going to live and why you must live that way. Because God has given you the consistent ministry of the Word. My friends, that's true again of the individual. You're to be mature and steadfast and solid. But it's to be true of the congregation, that we together are a rock solid, mature congregation who know what we believe and why we believe it. That's why you have a series on the catechism to ground you in Christian doctrine. That's why we look at things like the law of God and the doctrine of the church. That's why we expound books of the Bible. In order that we might not be children, but men, individually and collectively. Fourthly, harmonious growth. Verse 15, verse 16. It's quite difficult to expound these verses, but when you get the essence of what Paul is saying, it's truly beautiful. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's quite a mouthful. What does it mean? Well, it means when the church lovingly maintains and preaches the truth, there is a harmonious and proportional growth of the body. The grace for it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's such an interrelation between all of the members of the body that they work together and affect one another, so that at the end of verse 16, Paul says, we build ourselves. Do you see that? The edification of itself in love, or unto the edifying of itself in love. Maybe I could illustrate it like this for you. How does a child grow? Nathaniel, how do you grow? Do you wake up one morning and you just say, Dad, my arms got very long. And look, my right toe is like six times the size of my other toes. And look, Dad, my left leg's longer than my right because it's grown and the other one hasn't. No, we don't grow like that, do we? We grow as a whole. Our legs and our arms and our fingers and our toe and our neck and our shoulders, they grow together and proportionately. That's what Paul's saying here. That's how it ought to be for the individual Christian. But profoundly, that is what the ideal is for the local congregation. That we grow harmoniously together. That there's not a stunted one here and a short leg there and a long arm there. But under the consistent ministry of the Word, the consistent ministry of the Word, we grow together. Now, it's the ideal. It doesn't very often happen. Partly because the ministry can be imbalanced. And sometimes, if the minister is imbalanced, everybody in a congregation has a long left leg. Or a long right arm. Because that left leg's his hobby horse. They keep getting this hobby horse and they don't get the other thing. But the consistent ministry is the harmonious growth of the congregation. Each seen perfected in service.
Well, two closing points of application briefly. First of all, you can't grow properly without the church. You can't grow properly without the church. Some people think that they have advanced beyond the ministry of the word within the church. They study so much privately, perhaps they know more than the minister. And so they come to assess the minister and to judge the sermon. They have outgrown the church. But in reality, they're stunted and they're deformed in their own spirituality. And such people normally have this growth defect. They have got a big head and they've got a little body. And they've got small hands and they've got small feet. And with this big head, they go around to judge and assess and sermon pace, but they haven't grasped the practicalities and the basics of the Christian faith. Otherwise, they would sit under the consistent ministry of the Word of God. John Calvin speaks to them in his exposition in this portion of God's Word. He says that we need it. And he says, from this it is plain that those who neglect this means and hope to come become perfect in Christ are mad. They are mad. So to sit at home and try to do it ourselves by cyber church, by reading books, is not what the Lord requires. He requires the common ministry of the word of the Lord. Secondly, ministers must diligently preach the word of God. Ministers must diligently preach the word of God. And you would think it were so obvious just reading Ephesians chapter 4. But yet when you look at the evangelical church worldwide, you discover that pastors have become administrators, entertainers, comedians, youth pastors, babysitters. You go to Bible college and it's all about techniques. How to get your church to grow and what to do when the church grows. You need to have all these management skills and you need to know how to handle all of these people. And there's, in a sense, that's true. We need to have people skills. But that's the focus, not the preaching of the Word of God. John MacArthur gives the illustration of one of his sermons. He was invited to preach at this conference that was far more broad than he is. And he thought, well, I've got the opportunity, I'll go. And because he understood what I'm saying is the plight of the church, he went and he preached on the subject of preaching. And there was a question panel after the talks. And somebody asked the question, how many hours on average do you, the speakers, spend in your study during the week? I went to the first man, he says, about 2 hours a week. And it went to the next man, he says, I've no time, I'm doing so many other things. And so I just go to the pulpit each Lord's Day with a few thoughts. And they came to MacArthur. MacArthur says, at least 6 hours every day. At least 6 hours every day. Well, he went home from that conference and he received a phone call or an email. And it was from one of the other pastors who spoke at that conference. And he says, I've seen the bankruptcy of everything that I'm doing. And your sermon cut me to the core. Can you help me to teach the Word of God? I don't know where to begin. I don't know how to teach the Word of God. MacArthur had to train this pastor of a mega church how to teach and preach the Word of God. Paul tells us that God's gifts to the church is the ministry of the word. To bring the church to maturity. And it's my prayer that I might be such a gift to this church. And with the blessing of the Lord, we might grow together numerically. And if not, that we might grow together unto this maturity and the stature of the perfect man. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Our great